Mr. Boykin also alluded to some of the stuff going on out there. You know, there is a foreboding sense of pessimism that's affecting much of the world today. Sluggish global economy is having a negative effect on many. Some have lost their jobs. Some are losing their homes. I read recently a bright spot in that. There was a person down in Florida that paid for the back utility bills for 104 people. Tells you where most people are at in this economy. I've heard numbers like 78% live paycheck to paycheck, and when the paycheck stops, things happen. Some are working again, but they're underemployed, making less than they were before. And much of the reason lies with the COVID-19 and how governments of the world are reacting to the threat. We look to those who lead, but they seem to have lost their way. They no longer know right from wrong, or up from down. Budgets are balanced with smoke and mirrors, if they're even balanced at all. And the only ones that seem to be concerned are the middle class, who have to pay for all of this. In addition to the financial troubles, the world is also plagued with diplomatic tensions, corrupt governments, and heartless terrorism. What used to be concentrated only in the Middle East is now all over the world. Amazing how that has spread to Europe and even in this country. We have plenty of reasons to be down, brethren, but being followers of Jesus Christ, we must fight those tendencies to be pessimistic. We have information the common man does not have, and we have a hope that only he could imagine in his wildest dreams. God knows what's happening in the world, in the church, and in our lives individually. He knows we are in the world, but he expects us to not be of the world, even though we have come out of the world. And as John and I were talking about before services, we must live to a higher standard because we answer to a higher authority. Interesting how that came up. It's in my notes, John. You were inspired. So while the world is negative, we have every reason to be positive. So today we will discuss how to be positive, how to be a positive force in the negative world. If you want a title, how to be a positive force in the negative world. And of course, some may ask, why be positive? Well, the shorter answer is that God instructs us to be positive. Let's begin today by turning over to Philippians. Philippians 8. Philippians 4 and verse 1. They don't have 8. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Let's go that way. Philippians 4 and verse 8. We'll get it right. I get to do it over and over and over again until I get it right. That's just the same way I don't run out of time. I think that's life, isn't it? Philippians 4 and verse 8. Brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, think or meditate on these things. I just read from the New King James Version, rather imperfectly, but I think you get the point. God says be positive. In fact, Jesus over in John 16 also shows that he is positive. John 16 and verse 33. John 16 and verse 33. Why be positive? Because God commands us. He instructs us to be positive. John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. We could use a little peace, can't we? This world doesn't have it. In the world, you will have tribulation because the world does not follow God's way. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Christ came to live as a human being like us, and he managed to overcome the world. He tells us, Have peace. Be of good cheer. I'm the example. I have overcome the world. He is positive. He wants us to see things as he sees them. Consider the events of 2 Kings. 2 Kings 6. I love this section of scripture because it shows that we don't always see the way God sees, but that God knows what's going on, as I mentioned earlier. He knows what's going on in our lives. He knows what's going on in the church. He has everything under control. 2 Kings 6 and verse 8. 2 Kings 6 and verse 8. We'll read quite a few verses here, read down through 18, but so you can get the gist of what's going on. 2 Kings 6 and verse 8. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, "My camp will be in such and such a place." And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for Syrians are coming down there." Little insider information. And the king of Israel sent someone to the place which the man of God told him and thus warned him, and he watched there, and not just once or twice. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this saying, and he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" Yeah, where's the spy? Who's giving him this insider information? And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." God's in charge. God can make things happen. God provides the information. So he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him." And he was told, saying, "Surely he is in Dothan." And that's where he was. Therefore, he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. He's going to fix the problem, get rid of the spy, get rid of the leak, so to speak. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And the servant said to him, "Alas, master, what shall we do? What shall we do?" I felt that way a lot lately. What shall we do? There's so much going on. So he answered and said, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." You want to be positive? Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And I'm going to leave the rest like Mr. Boykin did with respect to Mr. Kubik's message and let you read the rest. It's kind of humorous. But it shows God's in charge. It shows that we don't have to be negative. He wants us to be positive, and he's in charge, and he gives us plenty of reasons to think about that and to know we can do it. It is God's will that we see like he sees, that we understand like he understands. But in order to see like God sees, we must understand how our minds work. Point number two. We must understand how our minds work. Point number two. Job 32, verse 8. Job 32, verse 8. It's interesting that this is in the book of Job. Some believe Job is the first book that was ever written in the Bible. Some people who are scholars believe that this might have been the first book that was ever written in the Bible. Job 32, verse 8, has a bit of truth that is lost on Christianity today. "But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. There is a spirit in man, an interesting phrase that occurs several times in the Bible. What does it mean? What understanding does that spirit in man give men? 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 8. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 8. We're still in point number 2. Understanding how our mind works. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. We can summarize that by saying every man has in him a spirit in man, not to be confused with the immortal soul, which will die, but a spirit in man, which is eternal, and it gives man the power of intellect, gives a man the power to understand. It gives man the ability to think, to reason, to create. It makes him much more capable than even the smartest of animals, even though the makeup and the size of his brain is not much different than most animals out there. Yeah, it's a little bigger than some, it's a little smaller than others, it's made out of the same matter. That spirit in man is what makes us much more capable, have much more potential than the animals that roam the earth. And it does one other thing that is very important. Romans 8, verse 14. Romans 8, verse 14. Romans 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself, it says here, but it should be itself. Spirit is not a male. The Spirit is an it. Bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So the Spirit of God with our spirit says we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Oh, that's important. Something to be positive about. We're heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we will also be glorified together. When we are called, accept that call, are baptized, have the laying on of hands, we receive God's Holy Spirit. Our spirit unites with God's Holy Spirit, making us sons of God and heirs of the kingdom of God. Do you want to be positive? There's something to be positive about. Through all of this, we're going to inherit the kingdom. Animals cannot be converted. You know, it's fun. Sometimes little kids will say, will my little doggy be in the kingdom with me? Well, if you're physical in the kingdom, there might be a little doggy, but he will not be converted. And he will not be God. Because he has no capability built into him being an animal. But we have that capability. Only man can have that relationship with God, and it was designed that way from the beginning. So how does the Holy Spirit, united with our spirit, help us to be positive? Point number 3, it helps us control input. It helps us control input or media. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1. Paul had a lot of good instruction for Timothy here. 2 Timothy 1. In verse 6, Paul, writing to Timothy, says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. What was that? God's Holy Spirit in Timothy. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and a love and a sound mind. A sound mind. You know, that was something that'd be really valuable to have today with all the stuff going on. I think the worst thing for me with this whole COVID crisis is knowing what to believe. It's hard to know what to believe when you have experts on all sides having different opinions and displaying their expertise in different ways. But I do know for a fact that what Mr. Zig Ziglar said many, many, many years ago, he's long dead now, he said, you are what you are, you are where you are because of what has gone into your mind, and you can change what you are, change where you are by changing what goes into your mind. We have the power to choose. That's good. That's good, but it's also a responsibility. Here's a suggestion to control media. Start the day and end the day with a positive input into your mind. Do not go to bed after looking at the 11 o'clock news. Be a good start. In fact, begin the day by reading or listening to something positive. Spend some time each day reading God's word and praying. And I know for many years I did not do that. You say, well, now, Mr. Kozer, you're retired. You have lots of time. No, I started it many years ago when I was not retired. You make the time to do what's important. And I realized that for me to get up here and speak to you, I needed to get input every day from a positive source. And we do Bible reading every morning. Spend some time reading God's word and praying. We must learn to use the Holy Spirit to help control what we allow to come into our minds. It can be like a gatekeeper. When something comes up, that can tell us, turn that off, get over here on something else. But there are distractions, aren't there? Life is not so simple. And I can honestly say, even when you're retired, there are distractions. That's the way the world is built. Accept it and move on. What kind of distractions, you might say? How about electronic distractions? Everyone in here probably has one of these devices in their hand. You know, you realize that this is new. Some of you grew up with this. Some of us grew up long before this. This is new. And what do? When we first get up? Tap, tap. Right? Wherever you go, you have one of these. People walk into fountains and malls, and when we used to go to malls, and fall down. It was really funny to watch them, because they're concentrating on this. Yeah. iPhones, iPads, Droids, video games, countless other electronic devices. We are constantly glued to our devices. Major distractions. Turn them off. Allow yourself not to look at them for a while. It's okay. The world will continue. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. How about job distractions? You know, I used to say the first 12 hours a day I used to make a living, after that it was all mine. Yeah, that's true, right? Some of you still have jobs out there. Some of you ought to get some jobs. Some of you some of you young people ought to start working so you know what I'm talking about, because you haven't had to go to work on a basis and maybe even do more than jobs. You know, my dad had 3 jobs at one time. He must have been a Superman. Guy was totally awesome. No, he just had to put food on the table, and that's what it took, so that's what he did. But they can be a distraction. Yeah. I mean, you're not going to be reading the Bible at work. You know, they want you to produce. That's why they have you there. They want you to pay your way and then make some profit. I used to get up in the morning, in the winter, in the dark. I used to come home in the dark. Yeah. And while not at work, I could be on call. I had not only one of these, I had 2. One for me and one for them. And any time of the day or night, they could call. Now, on the Sabbath, they could call, but I wasn't available, and they knew that. But I just wouldn't answer because there were a bazillion people in the world that could call me, since I worked for a very large company that was nationwide and had workers in the Philippines and other places. I could be called any time of the day or night by anybody. I just knew that when the sun went down on Friday night, I said, can't get me. I'm done. I'm done for the day, but if you need me to work Sunday, I'll do it for you. It's because I'm a good guy. Managing distractions can open lots of possibilities. Have you had a chance to go out and look at the heavens lately? Psalm 8 and verse 3. Psalms 8 and verse 3. That's one thing I could do better in California than here, because they cut all the trees down where I live in California. Here they haven't done that yet. Not complaining, just explaining. I like my trees. It's nice to have a forest in the backyard. Nice to have not every tree cut down. Psalm 8 and verse 3. Psalm 8 and verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? That's what looking up will do for you. You will get the idea that, wow, that is awesome, in the true sense of the word, awesome. For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. Oh Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. We need to take some time to do that. We need to take some time to get away from the media and focus on what God has made. A positive approach to life requires that we control the input to our minds. A positive mindset requires positive input. And we have control over that. It's a choice. We can turn the TV on, we can turn the TV off. We can turn the media on, we can turn the media off. We can decide when something comes on we should not be seeing to turn it off. We can do it. Point number four, we need to control output, what we speak. Talking about control. We have a lot of control over that. Let me read you a little something. You tell me what this is. I have no respect for justice. I maim without killing. I break hearts and I ruin lives. I'm cunning and malicious and gather strength with age. The more I'm quoted, the more I'm believed. No, I'm not talking about CNN. I flourish at every level of society, or maybe I am. My victims are helpless. They cannot protect themselves against me because I have no name and I have no face. To track me down is impossible. The harder you try, the more elusive I become. I'm nobody's friend. Once I tarnish a reputation, it is never the same. I topple governments, I ruin marriages, I ruin careers, and cause sleepless nights, heartache, and indigestion. I spawn suspicion and generate grief. I make innocent people cry in their pillows, even my name hisses. I'm called gossip. Gossip. Now, of course, we all know that only women gossip. Men discuss things. Right. If you believe that, I have a bridge you might want to buy. No, we all do it, and we all not to be doing it. Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Ephesians 4 and verse 29. I'll read this to you out of the New International Version. Ephesians 4 and verse 29. In order to be positive, we must control output. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may be benefit those who listen. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. That's gossip. That's gossip. Jesus Christ said it to the Pharisees many times over in Matthew 12, verse 33. We can read it. Matthew 12 and verse 33. Either make a tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's a heart issue. Gossip is a heart issue. We need to practice being positive and get our hearts right. It's common for us to have problems with the tongue. James 3, verse 1. James 3, verse 1. We know this is a problem, so we need to work on it. Positive communication coming out of our mouths. James 3 and verse 1. My brethren, do not let many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive stricter judgment. Good point. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. There are few of us for perfect men around. In fact, I don't know of any, myself included. We have all failed in this way. We need to be mindful. We need to use God's Holy Spirit to help us watch what comes out of our mouths, because we can affect so many people, positively or negatively. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they obey us, and we turn their whole body. So look also at ships. Although they are large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. There is power in the tongue. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Every forest fire starts with something small. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. I worked in the IT world for many years, and we had a phrase called garbage in, garbage out, G-I-G-O, to describe how things didn't work. If you didn't do it right, you didn't get good stuff. Well, the opposite works too. Good in has good out. Positive people don't traffic in gossip. They don't speak it. They don't listen to it. Let others be who they are. Concentrate only on speaking positively about other people. Diane Bailey was mentioned earlier. She lived through many administrations. I can honestly say I knew most of those people, and some were good, and some were less than good. But it's interesting, they commented that she did not comment on that. She just did her work. Commendable. Better than what I've been able to do. Give her credit for that. We will learn some things from her in the resurrection. So much of this can be mitigated and easier to do if we have the right focus. Point number five, focus. Focus on what? Focus on God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the kingdom of God. It's hard to be negative if you're focusing on God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the kingdom of God. Let me just give you an illustration. When I used to work in the workforce, I used to live in California, and there was a time I drove from Tracy, California to Walnut Creek, California, 42 miles on a road called Marsh Creek. Can you gather what this might be? Marsh Creek. It was a two-lane road, had no shoulder, and it really got scary when somebody thought they wanted to ride her bike on that road when people were commuting on it. And there was a speed limit, but no one seemed to know what it was. So you'd go as fast as you could go and have your car not fall off the road. But there was one very interesting thing about it, is that focus was so important. No sipping coffee, no shaving your face, no putting on makeup like you'd see sometimes in L.A. or in Northern California also. No talking on the cell phone, no texting, whatever. You kept your eyes on that road, because if you didn't, You would go off the road down about 50 feet into the creek, or you would hit the wall on this side and then go off the road to the other side into the creek. And there were many times on the way home when we'd have to wait whilst there was a tow truck pulling somebody out of the creek with a long cable. That's the only way you can get to them once they got down there. And they took up both sides of the road to do that, which means going home took a long, long time. Focus. If you did not focus on that trip, you would end up in disaster. And just like driving the back roads, whether we have a positive or negative outlook on life depends on our focus. Our focus. John 4, verse 34. John 4, verse 34. Christ was focused. John 4, verse 34. What was he focused on? John 4 and verse 34. Jesus said, "My food," or my focus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Christ came here not to just experience being human for the sake of being human. He came here to be human to finish the work that God had him doing. My focus is to do the will of him who sent me. He says the same thing over in John 6 in verse 38. John 6 in verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. For it is the will of the Father who sent me that all he has given me, I should lose nothing, and I should raise it up on the last day." Thank you. I need that. That I should raise it up on the last day. Christ is focused on that. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day." He said that twice. That's important. He has a focus. I'm glad he has that focus. I want to be raised up on the last day. Either live to spirit or dead to spirit. Either way is fine, whatever God says. But I want to be raised up on the last day. Like Jesus Christ, we too have been called to do an important job. That requires that we focus with intensity on the task at hand. On the task at hand. Now, a lot of us wear lots of hats. Some of us are parents. Some of us are grandparents. Some of us have important jobs that we affect a lot of people. But we do all have an overall job that we find in Matthew 24 and verse 14. We are pressed into service at this time because this is one of the things that we are supposed to do. Matthew 24 4 and verse 14. This should be known to most people in this room. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." And that's happened at various times since I've been in the church and in various ways, and it will continue to happen, and we are all part of that. Whether that be from our tithes, as we heard earlier, or whether that be from our prayers, or whether that be the fact that we work at home office or we contribute in some way, we are working towards that goal. And another part of that is found in Matthew 28 and verse 19 and 20. It says, Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of this age. Amen." Now, in times past, and we can talk about times past because we've been around a long time, the gospel warning message came across as negative. Anybody remember that? Always negative. While the warning message is part of the gospel, brethren, it is not the complete package. The negative part is, yes, the warning. The warning. Yeah, this world is passing away. That's the negative part. But the positive part is the world to come, the world of peace, happiness, fulfillment, joy, love, positive. Christ understood this. We need to put it into our minds, to have the right focus. Now, one thing that can adversely affect our attitude and our focus faster than anything else I know is a trial. I don't know anybody that likes trials. Frankly, I don't want trials. I like God to show me things and have an open mind and learn them as we go along. Put a little pressure, you know, point me in this direction, shine the light in my eyes, whatever it takes. But I don't like trials. But they are a necessary part of growth. Rats. That's the way it is. 6, understand that trials are growth opportunities. 6, understand that trials are growth opportunities. One of my favorite scriptures, in fact, I even got a plaque in my house on the wall as you walk in the door, Romans 8:28. I'll read it out of the New American Standard Bible in this case, Romans 8:28. You know what it says. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Do you love God? Are you called according to his purpose? Good. Then God's going to cause all things to work together for good. Does that mean he'll never give you a trial? No, but it will work together for good if he does. God may not send a trial, but he can make it work to our benefit. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In the midst of a trial, that's a good thing to know. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? You know, a lot of times trials come from men or women. Most of my trials have been when I was employed. There was always somebody there that was a trial. It was a growth opportunity to learn to work with them. Why they did what they did, I have no clue. Not my job, man, as they say. But I know that I had trials from people. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And when it got bad enough, God just took it away. Once the lesson was learned, he took it away. Daniel 12. Verse 4. Daniel 12 and verse 4. Daniel 12, verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. I can't say that this is the very time of the end, but I know we're closer than we were yesterday. This COVID thing has been really weird. How fast it came on the world, how completely it affected the world. And we're not through it yet. Verse 8. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Rats. You mean I can't know? Well, sometimes that's what happens. Many shall be purified and made white. Now, we've always thought that to be persecution, martyrdom. But you think if somebody got COVID and really went through it, that could be the same thing? Many may be purified and may, what? You think God may get your attention if you're sick and you're wondering, am I going to make it? And refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, yeah. And none of the wicked shall understand, yeah. But the wise shall understand. That's us. That's us. What we're doing today to most is foolishness. Why are you going to that old ancient book and trying to figure out what life's all about? And the answer is because we're wise. Yeah, God's opened our minds. That gives us wisdom. Hebrews 12, verse 5 and 6. Hebrews 12, back to Hebrews again, verse 5 and 6. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son he receives. If you've been a parent, you know that sometimes you have to correct your children. And you don't really want to do it, but you know that they need it. And you know that it's going to result in something good. Hebrews 5 and verse 7. Hebrews 5 and verse 7. Speaking of Jesus Christ. Speaking of Jesus Christ. Who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications and vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, was heard because of his godly fear. I don't know about you, but I've never sweat blood going through a trial. Jesus Christ did. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and he never sinned once. Do you have to sin to suffer? No. But you have to learn when you suffer. That's what it's for. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So it all worked out. It all worked out. So what else can we learn from a trial? How about trials teach us compassion? Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ can sympathize with us. He has compassion for us because of what he suffered. You realize that he knows about us more than God the Father knows about us, because Jesus Christ was a human being. He knows what it's like for a human to suffer. God the Father doesn't know. That's why he's our intercessor. That's why we can pray to him and he can talk to the big guy and say, you know, Father, you don't understand, but these people are going through it. I know, I was there. And he can explain how it feels to suffer. What else can we learn? Trials can help us build faith and patience. James 1, verse 2. James 1 and verse 2. James 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I'm still working on that part. I don't like trials. But let patience have its perfect work, and be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The trying of your faith produces patience. And as unpleasant as trials are, they have great value. So when we face the trials, brethren, look at them positively. Look at them positively. Only if you can think that they won't last forever. You want to be positive. I'm positive they won't last forever. Last point, point number 7. Be thankful. You want to be a positive force in a negative world? Be thankful. Be thankful. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. Be thankful. But know this. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Yes, they are coming. They are here. They are still continuing. For men will be lovers of themselves. Yep. Lovers of money. Oh boy. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. Well, there's some credentials. Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. We just been through an election time. Think some of this applies? Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such people, turn away. Did you notice in there, there was that thing called unthankful. Unthankful. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You want to be a positive force? Be thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Verse 18, and in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. One more story as we get into the conclusion here. There's an old story about an immigrant to America. I can identify with this because my ancestors were immigrants to America. My grandpa Kozer, Cornelius Kozer, and his wife Rosa Kozer, Girardi, came to this country in 1913, 1 year to the day almost before World War I started. They came from Austria. And it was right in the northern part of Italy, up there in the Tyrol area. And they had a bag each in their hands, and they walked out, and they got on a boat in France, and they came over to Ellis Island. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to be free. Same thing with this man here. He arrived at Ellis Island, the port of entry in New York, with nothing more than the shirt on his back. And like him, my grandparents also worked hard. They traveled from New York to Rockford, Illinois, and they began building houses. A lot of houses in that town were built by my grandfather and his brother-in-law, my grandmother's brother, Emilio Girardi. A lot of houses built there. He was a carpenter. He could do outside work, he could do inside work, and then later in life, he was a contractor on his own. And this man worked hard and eventually had a small business with a nice house, living in a relative comfort compared to the old country. As they say, they came from the old country. He even managed to help his son graduate from college with an MBA. Now, my dad didn't go to college. He went to World War II. Different time. When he was a young man, a little older than some of you, there was a war. You realize that these men that flew those P-51s and those B-17s and B-24s and B-25s were your age. Remember Baba Black Sheep, Pappy Boyington? You know why he was called Pappy? He was 30. All the other guys were in their early 20s, flying 400 miles an hour with their hair on fire, shooting at other airplanes, being shot at. So I was the first in my generation to go to college. How about that? So he raised his son, and he helped him graduate from college with an MBA. And when his son returned from college, he looked at his father's books and said, "Dad, how do you even know what your profit is? Your books are a mess, being an MBA. You know, when we come out of college, we're pretty smart." I was. I was amazed my dad had lived this long, being as dumb as he was. Later in life, when I got smart, I realized he was a genius. But not when I got out of college, and neither was his son. And the father replied, rather than take his son and beat him up, he just cut him down with words. He said, "Son, here's the way I figure profit. First, I take out the cost of the shirt I had on my back when I arrived in this country, and everything else is profit." He was thankful to be here, not having had to go through the war. Did they work hard? Oh, yeah. Did they lose houses in the Depression? Oh, yeah. Did they keep on going? Oh, yeah. And they were happy to be here. They became citizens. And we're third generation now. Fourth and fifth at home today. In this world of entitlement, you want to be different, you want to be really weird, be thankful. Stand out. Be positive. Positive people can be a positive force in this world. Conclusion. Some people are naturally positive. The rest of us, we got to work at it. Let's face it. There's some people that get up, and you know, if they see a pile of horse manure, they know there's a pony in there somewhere, you know? The rest of us look at that and say, "I got to clean it up." Being positive is a personal decision. We must allow God's Holy Spirit to work with our spirit to achieve results. It takes time, it takes effort on our parts, but God will lead us. He does not drag anybody. So if you don't have God's Holy Spirit, you need to think about that so that you will have that help that you need. In order to be positive force in a negative world, we need to understand that God wants us to be positive. That's the way you start out. God wants you to be positive. He must create a way for you to do it. We need to understand how our minds work. We have a spirit in man, and that unites with the Holy Spirit to help us. We need to control our input, the media, what we hear, what we speak, or what you see each day. We need to control our output, what we speak. Gossip should not have a place in our lives. What we write, the messages we send. Social media, wow. What people say on social media, if they said to your face, you'd knock them down. But they feel they can get away with it on social media because they have a buffer between them and you. We need to keep our focus on the Father, Jesus Christ, and the job we've been given to do. And when you understand trials are growth opportunities, still working hard on that one. And above all, we need to be thankful. Want to be different in this world? Be thankful. You'll be different.